Building family relationships. It does require time. And the first place that we need to start is with the husband. I think the husband is responsible for family relationships. He cannot pawn this off on his wife. The husband is the one that is responsible for establishing and maintaining family relationships. You know, the scriptures are very clear on this. Our responsibility is husband. And, as Christ was the cornerstone, we are the cornerstone of our home. It is on us that the building begins to take place. And as family relationships develop, as they're worth building, then you and I must be faithful as husbands. We have to be faithful to God, because that's where it's got to start. It's got to start with God. There's a couple of verses that I have down here that I think are keys. And the first one is in the book of Psalms, and it's verses 2 and 3. And as David wrote this psalm, he said in chapter 1, that's right, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And said he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither." So, dads, we need to start in God's Word, as David recognized, and we need to meditate upon God's Word day and night. Day and night. I want to talk to you a little bit about the quiet time, because I think that's important in this idea of building family relationships. A couple of years ago, it's been more or longer than I want to remember, been about 10 years ago, we had these guys come to our church, and they were going to pump us up, you know. I really didn't need too much pumping up. I was pretty capable. But I noticed I got to church fairly early, and I noticed one of these guys, as he came, he drove up in a Cadillac. When he got out, right away I could tell that guy has on a Louis Roth. Whoa, he looks sharp. Big watch, diamond ring, alligator shoes, come waltzing in, and I thought, man, if you're going to make me a Christian, a committed Christian, Lord, that's the kind I want to be. Just like that guy. That's what I want to be. Like him. So this is the guy I picked out, you know, and I got to be friends with him. So later on during the evening, when I said, "Hey, Jack, tell me, what is the secret to your Christian commitment?" And he says, "Do you have a quiet time, Lefevre?" I've heard about that quiet time thing. Now, that's where you're supposed to get up, what, kind of early in the morning, and you're supposed to spend some time reading God's Word and then some time in prayer. He says, "That's it. You've got it." He says, "Are you doing it?" You know, I'm busy, important with my company, and I get to bed late at night. It's tough to get up early in the morning. Old Jack knew something about me. Being the bum athlete that I am, boy, you know, I love to get, you know, if I got a tee off time at 6 o'clock in the morning, that's no problem. I'm up, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to go. And he knew this. And I could get up for those things that I really wanted to get up for. And some of you guys, I'm sure, can get up to go fishing or to go hunting and do the things that you want to do. And Jack challenged me, and this was when Arnold Palmer was at old Arnie's peak. And Arnie flies a Learjet made in Wichita, and so he was saying that he just won the Los Angeles Open. And he said to me, "Let me ask you something, Lefevre. If that phone rings tonight about 8 o'clock and you pick it up, and on the other end it says, Lefevre, this is Arnie. I'm going to be coming through Wichita about 3 o'clock in the morning. We'll be at about 30,000, but we'll dip down. We'll land there at Mid-Continent. I want to talk to you. Will I see you out there?" Oh, man, Arnie, baby, you know, I'll be there early, hang up the phone, the alarm clock goes off at 1 o'clock, and I'm up and out there waiting on you. Jack says, hey, there's somebody more important than Arnold Palmer who wants to communicate with you in the morning. That's Jesus Christ. He wants some of your time with people. And he gave me a verse, Psalm 5:3. It says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. So Jack challenged me as a father and as a husband to begin a quiet time. So I started this part of my Christian growth in this area of a quiet time. And let me submit to you that this began to change the relationships in our family. This began to build relationships that we didn't have before. This helped me very much. He said, when are you going to start your quiet time? This was Friday, and I said, how about Monday? He says, how about Saturday? You know, boy, right to the point. Kind of pushy, I thought. How about Saturday? So I say, when we talk about the quiet time, dads, I would like to say, hey, how about in the morning? How about in the morning? How about giving God 7 minutes? 7 minutes. 4 minutes in the Word, 3 minutes in prayer. Now where? Find you a spot in your house that's quiet, kind of a favorite spot where you can go with your Bible, just sit there and read God's Word and spend some time in prayer. And I think it ought to be a place where, you know, that you feel comfortable. You can go there. You need to be a place where specifically that each morning you can get up and get to that place, kind of a special place, and you can have it. Now, I say that because my question is, are you building a relationship with God? And if you aren't, then how can you build a relationship in your home? It's impossible. Well, what are some of the things that will happen to you? And why spend time? Why is it necessary that we spend time with the Lord? I want to give you some reasons why it was important in our family. One, it prevented conflict. And it's pretty tough for me to get up in the morning and pray regarding my wife or my children and then to race to the old breakfast table and start conflict. You just try that. It's just almost hard to be praying for your wife and for your children that day and then to get involved with a conflict with them. It's just not easy to do. So I'm submitting to you that it prevents conflicts from occurring, and they occur early in the morning before Dad goes to the office or before the kids go to school. Conflicts begin to develop. I think another thing that happened, I noticed in my life happened, it changed my nature. It changed me. I began to pray that it would change Jan. But what happened is that the Lord changed me. And then suddenly in my own eyes, Jan changed. But the change that had really taken place was in my life. And this is what happens. Our nature changes. Then I found my goals and desires for the family began to be different. As I began to spend this time with God and read His Word and see what His plan was for my life, I began to realize that the plan and goals and desires for my family should be different. And this was a natural outgrowth of this thing. And this, of course, then began to change family relationships. Then I think the last thing that happened in my life was that it changed my perception. I saw them entirely different. Saw them entirely differently. God was able to let me see my family as He saw them. Let me look at them with the same worth and value that He had for them. So my perception began to change. So I submit, as we think about building family relationships, for us, it's got to start first with the husband.
Individual quiet time for a woman for a different reason. Something terrible started happening to me a couple of years ago. And I had a really good example of it a couple of weeks ago. I decided I had to have yellow pants suit. Do you have things like that? I know it's against the finance things you've all heard, but I had to have one. started the trek to find the yellow pants. And I tried one on, and it fit marvelously, except there's a little spot in here. You know, the leg was fine, the hair was fine. I said to the darling little 20-year-old thing who was helping me, "What's wrong with this pantsuit? It has this terrible bulge right here." She looked at me and she said, "Honey, you know, lots of women over 40 have that problem." And I thought about kicking her out in the hall, you know. And I noticed, you know, the outer shell of Daniel Fever's going to pop. I have a roll here, you know. My tummy's getting poochy. My teeth are not as good as they once were. My hair is turning gray. If I'm all wound up on spending time on the outside of myself, I've had it. Because that is leaving me every day. But the neat thing, I think, that God has to say is there is an area of beauty that will not get fat or wrinkled or old or fall out. And 1 Peter 3 has a neat couple of verses I want to read to you out of Living. Verses 3 and 4. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or your hair arrangement. Be beautiful inside, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Phillips' translation says, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit. You catch those adjectives. I teach English. Unfading, lasting. You work on what's inside of you. That can only get better every year. Isn't that encouraging? What are you doing to the inside of you, by the way? What are you reading and putting in your mind that's good for you? I just think Carrie Nation and I would have made a great team. She could have smashed bars, and I'd haunt all those movie magazines out of beauty shops. I love to make great hires and burn that trash that people feed their minds with. What are you putting in your mind to do something for you inside? The best book I know, and I know lots of books, I love books, is this book right here. God's Word is tremendous. Two books, chapters in there, whatever you call these things, books, that I've just fallen in love with the last couple of years are Psalms and Proverbs. If you've not discovered them in the Living Bible, you've missed a real blessing for your heart. I start my class at the university every year with the 23rd Psalm and suggest to the kids it's 116 words that's lasted over centuries. And my father just died recently, and I found the thing I read over and over again that brought great comfort to me was the 23rd Psalm. 116 words written hundreds of years ago. Why do they last? You know, what is there? And I say to the kids, why don't you run home this afternoon and rip me off 116 words that somebody would like to read in 2,000 years and find comfort from? What metaphors would you use? What verbs? What illustrations? You know, that's a pretty good assignment. I haven't had anybody take me up on that one. Do you know the Psalms and Proverbs? They'll do something for you inside. And why don't you trip down to the library? The librarian may kiss you on both cheeks, if she's cute, some of you guys might not mind. And ask her to help you find some books that do something for you inside. Some classics. Why do classics last? Many of our modern novels are not worth your time to pick up. I don't think you're wading through that trash will do anything for you. But some books have lasted for years and years. How come? What is there about them? If you're a woman and you've not read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, you've missed an experience. I came through with reading that book, and my little daughter, who's 14, read it. We just got so excited about that. If you're going to start a diet, that's a great book to read. I could not eat the day after I read The Hiding Place. I was so surfeited with all that I had as a rich, affluent American that I was ashamed and did not eat. So if you're going to start a diet, read that book and then just hit it. You know, it'll be downhill all the way. But I wonder what you're doing to make yourself beautiful inside. To spend some time on what you are inside. And I suggest you go home and take a sheet of paper, women, and make one column and write in that column how many minutes you spent today on the outside of you. Feeding, bathing, girdling, making up, preparing food, you know, the whole bit. How many minutes does that take you? That's all going to go to pot and get fat and wrinkled. But how long do you spend? Then on this other column, once you write down how many minutes did you spend on the inside of yourself, with that part of you which can become more lovely every year. If we get busy on that, we might be gorgeous by the time we're 95.
When we talk about building family relationships, we think that the first priority has to be God. And if we don't start with God, then we might as well not waste a lot of time in the rest of the things that we want to talk to you about, because he has got to be the beginning. And priority number two has got to be your mate. In Proverbs, in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, there's a great verse, Proverbs 31, and it's verse 29. You guys ever tried any of these behind the back tricks, you know, when you come home with your wife, trying to really, you know, build the old relationship up, and man, here's the flowers, you know, and she says, now, what have you done? I know not too long ago, my office, I had a plant in there that died. Not too good. And the secretary says, hey, I know something that there's nothing you can do. I mean, there's nothing you can do to it. It'll grow. Called Swedish ivy. Hang it up in the corner and it'll grow. And sure enough, it has. Man, it's just about to overtake my office. And after having this thing up there for a couple of months, one day she came in. She said, you know that they've got that Swedish ivy on sale down at such and such a place? And I said, hey, buy me one of those. I'm going to take it home and give it to my wife, because she is worse than I am when it comes to being able to grow things. She absolutely, even the flowers that we get that are artificial, fade in. So I took this thing home. Gave it to her. How come? What for? No reason. Wasn't a birthday. Nothing special. I just wanted to bring this home and put it up in the corner of the kitchen. I think it really looked nice. Now, I've brought her home lots of things that cost a heck of a lot more than the $5.50 that I spent for this stupid little pot of Swedish ivy. But this was fantastic as far as she was concerned. This thing did more for our relationship, you know, for about 3 weeks than if I'd have brought home a brand new car. It was beautiful. And she has to be priority number two. And we need to constantly think about this gal that we married. All the things we went through before, you know, and how careful we were as men when we were courting these gals, and all the things we used to do to them, you know. And when you get married and, you know, she says to you, you haven't told me that you love me. I love you. You know I love you. You know, I wouldn't have lived with you so long if I hadn't loved you. You know, that's our typical retort back. These gals like to have it verbalized to them that we love them. They need to be told it. And as the writer of Proverbs knew, he just did a great job. He says, and I love this, many women, in the 29th verse there, he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You surpass them all. Bunch of tremendous wives in here. Tremendous wives, but there's only one gal in here, as far as I'm concerned. But there's only one. She's greater than all the rest of you. And that's Jan. She surpasses them all. God gave me Jan. To reject Jan would be to reject God's gift. I'm going to reject God's gift if I reject Jan. Because God gave me Jan. And I feel that very definitely. I think, guys, we have to put these gals up there as priority number two. That's very important. One guy said to me one time, how do your children know that you love them? I said, that's easy. You show your children that you love them the way you love their mother. And I thought that was tremendous. Your children see this. And they react to this. So she has to be number two in our priority. We need to spend time with our wives. We're talking about time here. And we need to do this. Jan was kidding about our home being sort of like sporting news. We take all the magazines, Golf Digest, Sports Illustrated, the whole ball of wax, and we enjoy sports in our home. But a lot of times, the wife is not completely sold on sports. She thinks, you know, to have a well-rounded family, there are other things that you could involve yourself in. And I can remember after Jan and I had first gotten married, you know, I would race home, and it was Friday night, going, man, I can't hardly wait to get home because it's football, Friday night football. The old high schools are playing, racing, and, you know, hey, Friday night, let's go to the football game. I don't want to go. This happened for about 5 weeks in a row. You know, suddenly I realized I'm going to the football game with the guys, and this isn't near as much fun as it used to be. And I'm asking Jan one night, I said, let's go to the football game. I don't want to go. I said, hey, something's going on here. What's the deal? You know, you love football. Guys, when we were dating, you know, we couldn't keep you away from the football games. What's happened? You know, and the old story comes at you, you know, you stupid. She says, I hate football. I said, well, then, you know, why? What's the deal? Why did you go to football? You know, she says, I mean, I wanted to be with you. Suddenly dawned on me. And I need to be with her. And I need to go places with her. And we need to spend time with them and things they like to do. They like to go to the musicals. They like to go to the plays. We need to be involved and make time in our schedule to take them to those places. We were laughing about this as I heard this story related by, and I can't think of a fellow out in California that was telling the story, but he was saying, you know, my wife and I, we finally compromised in this area of sports and music. He says, we still go to football games. He says, at halftime, I turn to her and I say, now, enjoy your music. And that's kind of what happens in our home, but we need to spend time with our wives doing things that they want to do. And another key period in our home that occurs is at dinner time. And I'm sure yours is as hectic as ours, and everybody's got 25 places that they need to be going. And fortunately, our children are at the age now where they're driving, and so we don't have to be kind of the taxi cab driver that we used to be in. Jan and I try to, as the troops leave, we try to stay at the table, you know, for about 15 minutes. And this is important. And I never used to catch this. You know, when they were ready to leave, so was I. I'd jump up, want to go out and shoot buckets or read the paper or do something else, and she'd want to sit there and would like to visit with her. And, I would visit with her as I checked the Wall Street Journal or checked the mail, you know, and I would every now and then look up and, And she didn't have my attention. And she wasn't, you know, I wasn't giving her the attitude that she was important. My attention was divided, so we, you know, I try to spend some time. Boy, right after the meal, I give her 15, 20 minutes right there of finding out what happened during her day. Try to share with her some of the things that went on at the office, things that she might want to know. And we have a time of sharing. And the kids even have picked this thing up now. You know, they know they're up and gone. They don't come back and
the interruption is there for about 15 minutes for you. Now it's our time to kind of communicate as to what happened during the day. And I think that's a very important comment. And then another area that we looked at is the area of supporting our wars with our children. My wife mentioned that she likes to play golf. You know, you've got to be careful what you pray for, guys. I can remember when Jan and I first got married, she was about as athletic as, I couldn't even describe how athletic she was. She didn't even know there was two leagues. For many years I'd talk about the World Series, and she didn't even know there was a national American league. She just didn't quite understand this. I loved to play golf, and I would be gone from her quite a bit of the time. So I prayed that the Lord would help her have an interest in sports, like golf. Bad prayer. Lord answered it.
It's been a very trying time with me. As you can see, I'm very mechanical, extremely competent in this area. I was discussing the fact that with our children, it's important that we, I think, build our wives up in the eyes of our children. And it would be easy. We're talking about this golf thing. It would be easy sometimes, but because of Jan's interest in golf, and occasionally she's involved in a tournament or something where she isn't home. Like maybe if I get home to have dinner, and she may not be there at that time. And this doesn't, doesn't happen but once or twice, really, during the summer. But I've got kids that are ready to eat, and as I drive in the driveway, let's eat. And we run in and, Mom isn't here. And she's never here. And this is the kind of stuff that they'll give you. And it's very easy to say, yeah, boy, I know what you mean. We don't get our meal and our clothes are dirty and the house is, and we can do this. And, couples, if this very thing happens and it goes on. And this is not building relationships. And we need to, in the eyes of our children, husbands, we need to really build Mom up. And we need to remind our kids of how fortunate we are that we have the kind of mother that we have. That the Lord has blessed our home with the kind of mother that we have. I have the kind of wife that I have. And this is very encouraging to the children. And this begins to build family relationships. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 25th verse, Paul gives a real command to the guys. And it says, husbands, this is the way we're supposed to love our wives. And how are we to do this? We're to love our wives as what? As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. That's right. He loved the church so much that he gave himself. And that's what you and I need to do with our wives. We need to give ourselves to our wives. We need to put them up there. And we need to be unselfish. And we need to be free in our giving. And we need to love these wives as Christ loved the church.
I want to suggest another thing about your mate. For women, we need to be available for our husbands. And I want to suggest a couple of times that I really think are essential for you to be available for your husband. I mean, one of these you're not going to like. I've never shared this yet, that I haven't had some woman give me the jump afterwards and explain to me why that's impossible. So I shall anticipate someone jumping me afterwards. The first time is in the morning, before they go to work. I think it's essential that women get out of bed, get their 2 feet on the floor, fix coffee and dry toast, if that's all they eat, and kiss them before they leave. I think this is one time that's really important. I had a tremendous example in my own home for this. I lived at home for 21 years,
and I never saw my mother ever in the morning, that she was not dressed in a pretty robe. I remember one that was cerise taffeta with velvet ruffles at the neck and sleeves. Can you imagine cooking in that thing? I can't imagine how she did that. She had lipstick on, her hair combed, and earrings. I never saw my mother in 21 years in the morning that she did not look like that. So when I got ready to get married, she said, "Hey, Jan, where's John going to work?" "Downtown, in an office." "What's the first thing he's going to see in the morning?" "Aha! Little things, you know, they've been up for an hour, they got all together. They're delighted to do whatever he'd like to have done." She said, "What's his last memory of you going to be as he leaves the house?" Well, that hurts a little, doesn't it? We spend lots of money on robes at our house. You can drop in anyway. I look pretty good. I get robes for Christmas, Mother's Day, and birthday, and I'm always just behind one season. I think it's important how you look, and I think it's important that you kiss them. My dear friend lost a husband in our WSU football plane crash a few years ago, and she tells a story that's touched my heart. She said, "The morning that Floyd left, he left doing something he loved to do. He loved football, and he loved those boys. And I kissed him when he left." And I think that's good. You need to smooch him and let him know, you know, put down your pot or the whatever you got in your hand, lay one on them before they walk out the door. That they'll remember, you know, you care, you're up and delighted that they're up and anxious for him to have a good day. John would have to be an escape artist to get out of our house without a kiss. You know, he's tried a couple of mornings to leave in a hurry, but he didn't make it. I'm flying out to the car going, "Mike, I need a kiss." I think it's important. Then the other time I think you need to be available to your husband is when he comes home from work. And I really have to work at this. There are just so many things you can get into that drag you away. I think it's important that you're there to say to them, you know, "How are you?" I had a dear older lady say to me one time, "I had 3 children in 3 years. I'd not recommend that, except it happens when you're young, and that helps. You could not physically walk from our entryway and find a chair to sit in the living room, you know, on feet. It was impossible. There were army tanks, soldiers, and guns. We had the greatest war going on in the world in our living room for several years. You couldn't get from one place to another without hopping and jumping and walking tiptoe. And this dear lady called me over one day. She said, "Jan, what would happen if the Lord Jesus were standing beside you when John came home at night?" That's a terrible thing to say to a young mother. You know, I smell pretty bad. I had carrot and spit up over here, you know, when he walked in. Had the blouse on all day long, you know, how I'd had it. Most of the time I wanted to throw a couple of kids at him and say, you know, "You take a while, friend. I've had it today." It necessitated my taking a quick bath, usually, starting to clean up about 4:30. John used to come home at 5:30. That's before he got his neat job where he's really late. I had to start about 4:30. Had to really clean house there was a path that he could get to a chair. I had to change my clothes, find some deodorant and some perfume, and look halfway presentable when he walked in the door. So that, you know, when he came home, he was glad to be home. Then I heard this just neat, really neat tip that I like. "I think your house ought to smell good. Haven't you walked in some houses? Our house smells a lot like a gymnasium. Somebody's always got tennis shoes that are drying out or gym clothes that they've got in a brown sack in the corner that I find, you know, a couple of days later. I cleaned the refrigerator not long ago, just soded it and everything, then found these dumb gym clothes stuck behind the hutch, you know, that were just, you know, getting this great odor." I think it's good for your house to smell decent when your husband walks in. And I just got this neat tip I'll share with you from an older lady. She doesn't cook anymore. They go out to eat all the time. And she said, "My husband loves the smell of homemade bread." So she said, "Honey, I got this neat tip." She said, "Get those frozen bread rolls, put them in the oven just about the time he comes home." She said, "Man, that kitchen smells so good." So he's just saying, "Oh, it smells so neat in here. I've got him by the arm in the car. We're on the way to the restaurant." He's just so, he's just so happy that his house smells good. I want to suggest if you want to build family relationships with your husband, you get up in the morning and fix his breakfast and you be there when he comes home. It's important.
Last thing we want to talk to you about is encouragement. The verse is in Colossians 3:21. He's writing to the fathers again, to the husbands, to the dads. And he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, least what?" If we provoke them, what happens? they become discouraged. They become discouraged. Now, you can't build family relationships with discouraged children. It's impossible. It can't be done. And so as he writes, he admonishes us and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." So I want to talk to you a little bit now about taking time to encourage your children. Our biggest account is Hallmark Cards, and it's in Kansas City. And I go to Kansas City occasionally, and you know, everything's up to date in Kansas City. So when I go to Kansas City, well, my wife wants to go to Kansas City, shop at the Plaza and all the neat places. And Hallmark has built this fabulous Crown Center now. So when I go there, well, I have to stay in the Crown Center. Dan and I went up there not too long ago, and we're staying in the Crown Center and go down to have breakfast at this real nice place. And we're sitting down ready to have breakfast, and in walks this guy and his daughter. Daughter looks like she's about 10 years old. Guy's got a Wall Street Journal under his arm. They walk in, sit down, just right next to us. They're there for approximately 45 minutes, about the same length of time we are. And this guy said about four words to his daughter during that 45 minutes. He said to her, "What do you want for breakfast?" And when she gave that to the waitress, that was the last word she heard from her dad. Up went the Wall Street Journal, and he began to check the Dow Jones average and all the stocks and earning reports and etc. And that poor little gal sat there for 45 minutes. She might as well have been alone, because she really was. Her dad was physically present, but not emotionally. He wasn't there. We need to encourage our children. Now, that same dad, in another 6 years, is going to be saying, "What's wrong with my daughter? She doesn't want to talk to me. We can't communicate. She has no interest." You know, and she's going to say, "Hey, buddy, go stick your head. You know more about the Dow Jones average. You know more about P.E. ratios than you do about your own daughter. Because that's where you spend your time. That's where you spend your time." So we need to spend time encouraging our children, because this builds family relationships. My 18-year-old mows my yard. Well, he used to mow my yard. He doesn't mow it anymore because he can't mow it good enough. But he used to mow my yard. Actually, what he did was he went out and got him a job so he wouldn't have to mow my yard. Finally got him another job. But I can, look back on some of those years when he would mow my yard, and he would come in all excited and say, "Hey, Dad, I finished mowing the yard." We have a fairly big lot where we live, and backs up against the river, and so I had him mow the whole thing, and it would take some time. And he would come in, "I finished." He would be so excited because he could go do other things, And I would go out, and what would I find? I'd find where he didn't come around the flowers. Find where he didn't pick up the leaves. I would find where he left the hose out. I would find that he did not put the lawnmower up where it should have gone. And I would tell him all those things. "You missed that spot over there?" I would find all the things wrong that he did. It was discouraging to him. He didn't look forward to mowing the yard at all. It was very discouraging to him. We need to not look for perfection in our kids, but progress. That's what we need to look for. We need to look for progress. And we need to encourage them. We need to find things that we can tell our children that they've done a good job. That they've done a good job. Not the poor job that they've done. But we need to encourage them. Now, talking about this idea of encouragement, I think one of the things that we do here is to encourage them out of God's Word. I think God's Word has some things that we can use, and I try to do this as I deal with my children, to use God's Word to help them when they have problems and they need encouragement. several months ago, I was with a man, 35 years old, and it had been this death in the family. His father had died, and I was with him in the hospital when this happened, and he was, you know, very upset over this thing, and, you know, he had had a broken relationship with his father for some 20 years. A broken relationship, and he was relating to me about the things that had happened. He was a fine athlete, and he was relating to me. You know, he would say, you know, when my dad came to the baseball game, and after the game was over, we'd be going home. You know, maybe I went 3 for 3 or 2 for 4, 3 for 5, got a home run or something. But what did Dad remember? He remembered the time I struck out or when I booted the ball. And that's what he would tell me. He happened to be a very fine track man. His relay team won the state. What did his dad tell him after they won the state? Your time wasn't very good. Not that you won, but that you didn't have good time. Your time wasn't good. And he remembered these things. And a broken relationship developed. And we can do this, dads. And this is what the writer was saying: when we're not to provoke our children, we're not to discourage them. To build family relationships, we need to encourage our children. I have a daughter, as Jan was talking about, a daughter, 15 years old. And she had a terrible year last year in school. She's a sweet little gal, and despite what her mother might say about her, she is extremely attractive. She is cute. A real cute little gal. And she does watch her weight, but she's a sharp little gal. Last year was a miserable year. She had a problem with her tongue. I don't care what you told her. You know, all you had to do was say, hey, this is confidential, you know, and you know, that was it. And she couldn't, you know, and finally she got turned off. I mean, you know, nobody would talk to her. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with her because of what she had done. And this really hurt her very badly. And we could see this taking place. And it was thrilling to see me, or see what happened as Renee and I got together in God's Word in the third chapter of James. And I began to reveal to her about the tongue. And what God had to say about the tongue, that she is to praise God, and what she is to do with her tongue, and to see what happened in her own life as she changed in this area because of what God's Word had said. And my 18-year-old, I told you he got this job. Well, he went to work in a grocery store carrying out groceries, and this was not very challenging to him to be a sack boy. And he just didn't like this at all, and had several times that he was going to quit this job. And I was able to take him in Colossians in the 3rd chapter in the 23rd verse. I was able to show him what God said about work. You know, I think as Christians, I think as a Christian businessman, as a Christian, we ought to be the best worker, the best employee our company has, and not because of selfish, but because of a testimony that we have for God. And that's what Colossians 3:23 says. It says, work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you're working for the Lord and not merely for your master. And Brad and I were able to take that verse, and this was encouraging to him to do a good job at the store where he was working. And with Kent, we were able to go through a verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, about discipline. And he had a real problem with discipline. And we were able to use this and see where God said he disciplines those who he loves. And so we were able to use God's Word to build family relationships. We think it's got to be together, individually, with your mate, and encouraged. We think if you take God's Word and spend time with God individually and with your children and with your mate, This is the beginning of building family relationships.